If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. If you've missed any of the series messages through Hebrews, you can catch them all on our website. All of our services are there, all of our messages, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to some of those so that you can ride with us to the finish. So today we're continuing our study of verse by verse through Hebrews. If you're here for the first time this morning, we are going verse by verse through the book. Currently, we are in a chapter called the Heroes of Faith chapter. Now, there's going to be a lot of scripture this morning. I hope to get through everything. I hope to finish chapter 11 today. But if I look up and glance up at the clock, and I've still got a lot of ways to go, we'll split this in half. But we are going to try to get through chapter 11. As we read this, the preacher is walking us through biblical history in the Old Testament, highlighting significant moments of faith that particular people of the Old Testament exemplified. And we should be encouraged as we look at the lives of others who have lived out their faith with endurance, even though they couldn't see the victory in the present. Despite what their eyes told them, they believed God. They believed that God was for them and not against them. That he would keep his word. That he was faithful. And perhaps above all, that he loved them. This chapter is an exhortation that it will be worth it all in the end if we can just endure. If we can just hang in there. Fight the good fight and continue to believe that we have an eternal reward waiting for us. These people that we're going to read about, excuse me for just a second. I think my brain is leaking. You said it, not me. I know. These people were just ordinary folks like you and me. Only Samson, who we'll get to in just a few minutes, was extraordinarily gifted, but he was an unusual guy to say the least. Yet he too still had to have faith. So take heart, if they can endure in their faith, so can we. So let's look at verse 30 this morning. We'll begin here. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, I want to go over some of these stories briefly because there are probably a good handful of people in here that have never heard these stories before. And it would do in service to the passage we're moving through if you didn't learn a little bit about what the writer is talking about. So the first city that they're talking about that had the walls of Jericho, this was in the Promised Land. This was the first city they came to in the Promised Land. And it was an evil city, tremendously evil, as were all the cities in Canaan. They were demonically infested. They did horrible things. And God was finally bringing judgment on these evil nations through the hammer of Israel. God has to use somebody, right? So to bring judgment for all these hideous things, here come the Hebrew people. So they're... Jericho is the first one they've come to. Now, there's something about Jericho you need to know. When it says the walls fall down, these aren't like drywall in our homes here. They just fell down. These were some beastly walls. They had two sets of walls, as you can see here. They had a little ditch, but they had a lower wall, which was kind of like a retaining wall, if you would. And then they had a wall just above that. That wall was where people lived. So the first wall was 16 feet high, they estimate. Not very thick, about 3 feet thick, which is thick, but not as thick as it could be. But the second wall was 7 to 10 feet thick and 26 feet high. People lived in the wall. We're going to talk about Rahab here in just a few moments. So the Hebrews, led by Joshua, after crossing the Jordan, they come to this city called Jericho, and God says, take them down. I want you to look at this story in your Bibles today. So turn over in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. We're gonna read this encounter. If you don't know where that's at, turn to your table of contents in the front of your Bible and look in the Old Testament where it says Joshua, and that's where it will be. And I'll give you just a couple minutes, too, so that everybody can be looking at it. So Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 is where we will pick up. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." I just want to pause there for a second. Do you know who the commander of the angel armies are, the Lord's armies? That's Jesus' title. So this is a visit by Jesus in the Old Testament. It's pretty cool. It's throughout the Old Testament, but Jesus is known as the commander of the angel armies. And we see why here in just a second, because he's going to say, this is holy ground. This is holy ground. He receives worship. Angels don't receive worship. God receives worship. So Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the covenant. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat. That's some promise, isn't it? Looking at these walls. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, he didn't have any parents, he was the son of Nun, called the priest. That was a pastor joke. I'm just kidding. I've been waiting to tell that joke for 4 months. Okay, we're almost there. All right. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." And so it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a single word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you." This was some sight, this vast people walking silently around your city. "Then you shall shout when I say shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circled the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and they lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did the same thing for 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times like they were told to do, in the very same manner they had done the previous 6 days. And on that day, only on the 7th day, they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. We'll talk about her in just a few moments. She and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. You know why they're consecrated to the Lord? Because they were the first. It was a practice of tithing, giving to the Lord the first. Then they shall come into the treasury. Those shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. That was, they're talking about the wall, but really they're talking about both of the walls fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. So, can you imagine what that must have been like for both the people of Jericho and both and the Israelites? Do you have that kind of faith today? If God told you to march around whatever your problem is seven times, don't say a word, but on the seventh time, blow the shofar and then give a big shout. And then your problem will come down. Your problem will go away. Your giants will fall. I got to say, I was challenged a little bit. I've got to say, God, this doesn't make sense. Shouldn't I have some weapons? Shouldn't I have some hammers? Shouldn't I have some pitchforks or something like that and tear down these walls brick by brick? I said, nope. You need to obey me to the letter of what I'm telling you and how I'm telling you to obey. So was it their strength that tore down those walls? Was it their loud voice that caused those walls to crumble? No, God did it. But he did it through their faith. That's why they're in chapter 11 here of Hebrews. It is an act of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. What is God telling you to march around this morning? Something that doesn't make sense, but you're still trusting God and you're going to do it because you believe he's going to show up. And he's going to hold fast to the promises that he's given in his word. Their faith was seen in their obedience, and it is the same with us. When we are obedient to what God says, it is an act of faith. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. Without faith, because without faith, as I said, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, when we are obedient to what the word of God says, exactly as it says, he will bless our faith because we are pleasing God through our obedience. And this was the blessing that the children of Israel got on this day as they believed God. Look, let's keep going. Verse 31. Now we're going to talk about Rahab for a minute. So by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. Flip back to Joshua chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me just say, we read her name in the passage we just finished. She was a prostitute and probably not a very righteous person. She was probably born into prostitution, probably at an early age, to help provide for her family. Her story is an illustration that God doesn't need perfect people to do extraordinary things. God often uses the unlikeliest of people to accomplish his most incredible feats. You know, with 12 uneducated disciples, Jesus turned the world on its head. So now let's look at Joshua chapter 2, 1 through 21. I'm going to read it with you from the screen. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house. So this is before Israel went in and conquered Jericho. Joshua had sent two spies out to go check things out. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. "Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." So this is Rahab speaking in faith to the two spies, "that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." Those were giants, by the way. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us this land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned afterward, and afterward you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into this land, you bind this line to scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on your head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you have made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. You notice that the cord was scarlet. Could have been blue, could have been purple, green. It was scarlet. Scarlet's the color of blood. This is a symbol of the blood of Jesus and his mercy. And she hung that, they hung it out the window. And as they were marching around the city for those 7 days, they could look up and they see that scarlet thread hanging down. But for us, we are to understand that being the color of blood, being the blood of Jesus, having his mercy, sparing them from judgment because they made the right decision, should be speaking to all of us this morning. So though Rahab was not a Hebrew, she knew about the Hebrews and she learned about the miracles that God had done for them, probably through word of mouth of the various men that she knew. She understood that Jericho was about to go down. So she sided with the two Hebrew spies who had sneaked into the city to spy on it. and she helped them escape when word got around that they were in her town. Her act of aiding the Hebrew people ultimately saved her and her entire family. And even though she didn't even really know who the God of the Hebrews was, she understood that he was real, that he was powerful, and was going in with the Hebrews as they went to conquer the land that God had given them. This is why Rahab is in the faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's keep moving. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Time will fail me. Why did he say that time would fail me? Because he had so many Old Testament examples of faith that it would take too long to mention them all. It's interesting to note, however, that as we read just a little bit, a synopsis of these people's lives, that all these examples of faithful men and women had flaws. They weren't perfect, but God used them. And he will use us too, flaws and all, and the little faith that we have. So Gideon, who was Gideon? Well, he's found in the book of Judges, and in the book of Judges, there are these prophets that God would raise up to become judges of the land. They didn't have a king at that time, and so God would appoint certain people to be not only prophets, but judges, like judges in things of the law and things that are going on in the civil society, but they were effectively rulers of the land. So at this time, they didn't have one, and God was going to raise up this guy named Gideon. So Gideon, when we find him mentioned first, he was hiding in a wine press when the angel of the Lord went to him. His story did not start with him being a hero of the faith. When the angel told him he was going to be used by God for a great victory, he tested the angel several times to ensure that he wasn't being fooled. However, after numerous confirmations from God that the Lord was with him, and despite only 300 men, he went to battle against a vast army of thousands. And God, true to his word, gave him the victory. Gideon is not a picture of someone with great faith, but he is a picture of what God can do with a little faith. And he meets us where we are. Maybe you're treading in the wine press this morning. And you're just treading. You're just marching along. God can see you. You feel like, God, how can you see me in my problems? God can see you. He meets you right where you're at. Let's talk about Barak. He was a commander during the days of the judges also. At this time, Deborah was the judge of the nation. Barak is more famously known for asking Deborah, the current judge of Israel, to help him fight against Israel's armed enemies whom he was told to go fight. But he's like, nuh-uh, I'm not going. Deborah, you've got a connection with God. He hears you and you hear him, and his power works through you. There's no way I'm going into battle unless you go with me and bring God with you. And she said, well, in fact, I will go with you, but I want you to know that you're not going to get the glory for this battle. This battle is going to go to two women. She didn't say two. She said women, but I'll show you where it was two. So Deborah and Barak went out to battle, and they won a decisive battle over their enemies. The commander of the enemy army, his name was Sisera. It was said that they had 900 chariots of brass. So it was really hard to fight against these brass chariots because normally you're on foot or you're on horse or camel. So anyway, the likely odds of Israel winning these battles was not very good. But the battle went Israel's way, and the commander of the enemy's armies, Sisera, fled on foot. And he went running into town, and there was a woman in there. Her name was Jael. And she goes, hey, come on in here. I'll hide you. The rest of the story, I encourage you to read it, but she ends up killing Sisera. And then Jael and Deborah get the glory, Barak doesn't get the glory. So why is he in the faith book? He's in the faith because he had a little bit of faith that God was with Deborah and God was going to give them the victory if they went. So he's in the faith chapter. Good for him. All right. Let's look at the next one. Samson. All right. Let me just say, Samson was a freak, okay? He was a freaky, freaky dude. Likely the strongest man to ever live. His hair was the God-given supernatural source of his strength, is what the Bible tells us. He is not a picture of righteousness or even faithfulness. He was arrogant with too much libido for his own good. He was eventually captured and taken prisoner by the Philistines via a clever ruse with a woman named Delilah. Delilah. They shaved off his hair and they put out his eyes. His strength was gone because his hair was gone. He was ridiculed and publicly humiliated. Well, so Pastor, where is his faith and why is he in the Bible right here in chapter 11? It's how his story ends. We still have time to change our story if it hasn't gone so well. In a large stadium, he was placed between two massive stone pillars at the entrance to the stadium. And people saw him and they mocked him as they walked in. And at that moment in his life, it is never past repentance time, just in case you're wondering. He realized the error of his ways. He repented and he asked God to restore his strength one more time. And in faith, he began to push on those pillars in faith. And eventually, God gave him his strength. And it collapsed the entire stadium, killing thousands of Israel's enemies. It was his moment of faith at the end of his life that is the reason he is in chapter 11 here. It's never too late for us. Then Jephthah. Who's Jephthah? Jephthah is known for leading the Israelites to victory against the Ammonites and for taking a tragic vow that resulted in the sacrifice of his daughter. He was the son of a harlot and an outcast from his people. He ran around with rebels, but he was asked to return to his people to lead them and to fight for them because evidently he was good at fighting and he had amassed a little army to go with him by this point in his life. Why is he in the faith chapter? His faith was rooted in his commitment to keep and defend the land that God had given to the Israelites. He knew the land was Israel's and God's. And by faith, he went out to fight. Goes, this is our land and I'm going to fight for it. God has given it to us, not Israel's enemies. Now, his vow that ended his daughter's life illustrated that he knew God had given them the victory. Though the vow was rash and unnecessary. And you can read that on your own and also in the book of Judges. Let's look at David and Samuel really quick as we move on. So I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about either of their lives, but both David and the prophet Samuel had many moments of faith in God's promises, and they had endured waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. David never took Saul's kingdom by force. He waited on God to give it to him, believing by faith that God would do it in his own timing. Samuel was also faithful in crowning David as king, even though Samuel would die before he actually got to see it, because Saul was the king at that time. You guys doing well? Ready to go home, or do you want to keep going? I just got a couple more pages. Can you hang in there? All right. It gets a little warm. Warm. How do you say that, Mike? Is it warm in here or is it warm in here? It sounds weird when we try to pronounce the A. Warm. It's warm in here. Anyway, that's some bonus. That's a bonus today. All right, look at verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, Stop the mouths of lions. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. This is a reference to Elijah who raised the widow's son back to life. Also, Elijah was also a man of incredible faith. If you know the story about the prophets of Baal, etc. His life was filled with acts of faith. But now we come to the summary of the preacher's point, which is that faith requires endurance, but it also offers a reward, and faith is never wasted. God never wastes, our faith is never wasted, no matter how small it is. It may be used for something else. It may go into the depository or the repository that we carry for faith, but it's never wasted. Others were tortured. This is his point. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Man, this is happening around the world today still. There are people being tortured for their faith, murdered, the most horrible things you can imagine for Christian believers around this world. Pretty much in every nation except America, there is persecution. The persecution is coming here, but our persecution is a little different than other countries. Bible says the whole world is, Christians around the world are going to see the persecution that is the really the hard kind one of these days. So this is happening around the world today. So look at verse 36 now. And before they go, why do they go through the persecution? Why don't they just say, okay, Jesus is not Lord, Allah is God. Why don't they just say that? Because they know that their reward on the other side of the curtain is worth it all, is worth the death that they will face. If we stand up for God in this life, He will stand up for us in the next. They've determined in their mind that even if it costs me my life, I will not renounce the name of Jesus. How about us this morning? Are we prepared? Have we thought that far ahead? Don't let it catch you off guard. I give this exhortation quite often in here. Look at verse 36 now. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword, and they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, dash. It means I can't even keep telling you what they've gone through. It's breaking my heart. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. We're going to be asked in chapter 12, have we resisted even to this kind of tribulation and persecution? Most of us haven't. So I want to focus in this little pericope here in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. These are the ones who had nothing but God. The world values prestige, fame, beauty, and other similar qualities. Our celebrities are often glorified for their talents and their physical presence, their physical appearance. And people seek out their opinion on matters that they actually know very little about. But God looks at hearts. He values godly character. He is concerned with what is within us. And this was a major problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees. They feigned hearts for God. But Christ knew that at their core, they craved the acceptance and the admiration of others. Ultimately, God's admiration and opinion are the only things that should matter when seeking acceptance and significance in this life. We can become so caught up in trying to gain the world's acceptance, to be friends with the world and to be admired by it, that we forget God is the only one that we need to impress. Am I talking to anybody here this morning? You young people, as you go off into school and you go off into life, you're going to have peer pressure, and they're going to command of you to be like us, to be accepted, to do the things we do, to say the things we say, to believe the things we believe. And you're going to have a challenge in that moment to say, either I'm going to go with Jesus or I'm going to go with the enemy. It's going to be it could be a pivotal turn in your life. The choice you make right then could determine the direction for the rest of your life. I plead with you, choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. It doesn't matter what people think of us. It doesn't matter what our friends say. If we have Jesus, we have everything. Yet we go into depression when we don't get enough thumbs up or likes on our social media page. Who just checked their comments this morning to see how many they got? Don't raise your hand. We are looking to the world for validation and self-worth. What impresses God? Faith, endurance, obedience, humility, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and love. And when we can live out our days seeking only God's thumbs up, good job, and being content with what He gives us, we will have run the race well. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's end the chapter here. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What is a good testimony? It means they left behind a great witness of what it means to live by faith. Many never received God's promises in their lifetime, but they remained faithful and they received their eternal reward. Now, by the way, as we conclude, when these Old Testament saints died, I don't know if you've ever had the question pop up in your mind. Where did they go? Because Jesus wasn't around yet. They went to a waiting place called Abraham's bosom. This is not purgatory. This is another place called Abraham's bosom. And it was there that they waited for Christ's finished work on the cross. And when Christ died, He went to Abraham's bosom and brought all the saints that had lived by faith, looking forward to the Christ. He brought them to paradise where God's throne is located. We catch a glimpse of this in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in the book of Luke. So let's conclude. I have 3 points that are found within these verses we just read. This list should encourage us with the fact that God often uses imperfect people for great things. Are there any imperfect people in here this morning besides me? Just a couple? All right. Thank you, Lord, for sending us such a perfect church. Got a lot of liars in this church. Absolutely. While we should never justify our sins, we don't have to wait until we are sinlessly perfect to begin serving the Lord and walking by faith. Every one of these people that we've read about had flaws. They are in these pages. Now please listen closely. They are in these pages not because of their great faith. In fact, we saw just the opposite, right? They are in these pages by whose faith their hope was in. That is God. And that is why the preacher here in Hebrews can boldly say at the beginning of this chapter, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith and our hope is grounded in God. We just need to have some faith. We are to recognize in these verses that God can do anything. In all those situations that we read about, God came through in the unlikeliest of ways, using the most improbable of people. Never look at a situation or problem and think to yourself, God can't fix this. God has ways to come through that we can't even imagine. And the second point is that God sees our faith, big or small. We may not see the results of our faith in this life, but we can be sure that God's timing is always perfect. And the third point is, I want to encourage you this morning to keep marching in faith until you see the walls come down. What is your wall today? What is standing in the way of God's deliverance and needs to come down? Is it unbelief which pulls in the opposite direction of faith, I want to encourage you this morning to keep obeying, to keep trusting and believing, and to keep marching. If what you're seeing is not good, then God isn't done yet. Keep marching. Keep praying. Keep trusting in His Word. God will come through because He loves us. His plans are to prosper us. He is for us and not against us. And what can overcome us in this world? Nothing. Because He that raised Jesus from the dead, that power is inside of us. And we have our Heavenly Father watching over us. Holy Spirit walking with us. Jesus leading us on the way. It's a win-win. Don't give up. I don't know where you're at this morning, but don't give up. Don't give up. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,